Well, good morning. This morning we're continuing our study of the Gospel of John. We're in John 14, and the section we're in is called Do Not Be Troubled. Jesus did not want his disciples to be troubled. He does not want you and I to be troubled. He is our shepherd, and he cares about you. He cares about me. He cared about the disciples, and he was about to leave them, and he did not want them to be troubled. And he said, do not be troubled. And last week in section one of this passage, we looked at how Jesus said, believe in God and believe in me. And there's a connection between the Father and Jesus, and he's going to be making that clearer today. But he says, believe in God and believe in me. And he says, I'm going to go away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he says, then I'm going to come back for you to receive you and take you, that you can be where I am. And he says, and you know the way. And then one of the disciples says, well, we don't know where you're going. What is the way? And he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one goes to the Father but through me. And so there were some applications there last week about how not to be troubled in your heart. And it begins with having faith in God, believing in God. And then next week, we'll be covering the last part of John 14. And I've entitled that God's departure plans. And so we'll be looking at, just like any plan, he's going to give some roles and responsibilities to the disciples, and he's going to tell them what he's going to do for them. And that included sending the Holy Spirit to them, the Spirit of Truth. And so we'll be looking at that departure plan next week. But today, in our passage today, Jesus is making one thing very clear to them. He wants them to know that he and the Father are one. And so he is going to give them three different ways for them to know that he and the Father are one. And the first way, he says, is through his words. And he says, if you don't believe my words, he says, otherwise, believe in the works that I do in my Father's name. And he says, so the works are a second way to know that Jesus and the Father are one. And then the third thing he says is that the works that you and I do in his name. And he says, and so that will be a way that you can know that the Father and the Son are the same. So, Father God, we thank you for this passage. I pray, Father, give us insights and understanding as we read today. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, many years ago, I had been pastoring in Ackworth, Georgia, but due to a sickness in the family, I was no longer pastoring at that point. I was working a secular job, but I was still in the ministry. I was helping churches, and I was preaching. I was doing a lot of leadership training for small groups. I was leading prayer groups. I was leading a small group, but I was very involved in ministry, but I had a desire to move to New Mexico. Now, I wasn't drawn to New Mexico because of the dry climate and the mountains, and we like the mountains, but I was drawn there. Just, I think the Spirit of God moved in me to take care of my parents in their latter years. Now, they weren't old yet, but in their latter years, I wanted to be there for them, to take care of them. And so in 2005, I had an opportunity to do that. Now, at that time, I knew that God was still going to call me to plant churches. That's what he called me to do. And I knew that I was going to do that, but I didn't know when. And I did not move to New Mexico to plant a church, even though we planted two churches there. But when we first went there, I was looking for a church that we could go and help and assist and be a blessing to the church and to the pastor. And so, since they didn't know me, I had our pastor of the church we were at in Ackworth, his name was Dave Meadows, and I had Dave write a letter of introduction for me. And so he was happy to do that. And so here he wrote this letter. He said, greetings from Ackworth, and may God bless you richly. And he introduced himself. He says, I'm the pastor of Oakwood Community Church, where Bill and Karen Murchison were members before moving to New Mexico. And I thought it would be good to write to pastor, to encourage you to take advantage of the blessing of the Lord has sent your way. Bill and Karen have servants' hearts. I've known the Murchisons for about 8 years. And he talks about how he met me at a prayer service that we used to have on a weekly basis. And anyway, he says, about 2.5 years ago, Bill and Karen came and joined our church, and I was very excited because I had grown to love and trust Bill, and I greatly respected his biblical knowledge and knew he would be a great role model and a great servant. I used Bill in several roles, men's ministry, small groups, Sunday school teacher. I used him as the main speaker at our elders' retreat. He preached for me. I found Bill to be extremely supportive, non-divisive, a great communicator, in love with the church and with the Lord. And Bill would never intentionally cause you any grief. I would encourage you to tap into the wealth that God has deposited in the Murchisons. Bill is a man driven of God, a driven man of God. I expect that you've seen that. That drive needs to be channeled, so I encourage you to plug him in and use him. This quick note feels so inadequate, so let me encourage you to call me. And he gave his number. And so that was a letter of introduction. Now, after we had been in New Mexico for about a year and a half, one of the elders of the church we were attending there, his name was Gary, and he came to our office. He was remodeling the kitchen for our office where I was working, and he came into my office and he says, "Bill, you're the real deal." And I said, "What do you mean by that?" He says, "Well, you came here and you started up a men's ministry and you've preached and you've done equipping workshops and prayer and evangelism and teaching workshops." And he says, "You're the real deal." And he was verifying from the works that I had done, he was verifying my ministry. And so we had a letter, we had the words, and we had the letter. And that's really what, in our passage today, Jesus says, "Hey, my words, they testify that I and the Father are one." But second of all, he says, "If you don't believe my words, otherwise, look at the works that I've done, and then you'll know that the Father and I are one." And then finally, he ends with talking about the works that you and I will do in his name, because he goes to the Father. So let's open up your Bibles to John 14. We're going to pick it up in verse 7. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." And Jesus said to Philip, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Okay, so let's take a look at the first thing. He says, "By my words." Now, as we look at the words of Jesus, not just here in this passage, but we go right back to the beginning of his ministry, we find that the words of Jesus were pretty fascinating. They were full of wisdom. In fact, when the Pharisees and the religious leaders tried to trick him numerous times about different things, he always had provided an answer. He outwitted them. He was full of wisdom. But he also, he had words that were full of authority. For example, if we go to Mark chapter 1, and let me go to Mark chapter 1, and as he's ministering there, it says in verse 22, "They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as the scribes." So Jesus' words, he had authority. It wasn't just as a teaching, and we, you know, just as the other teachers. In verse 27, he had just cast out a demon of somebody there, and it says, "And they were all amazed. So they debated among themselves, saying, 'What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands the unclean unclean spirits and they obey him. So Jesus's words, he had words with authority. He had words of wisdom. He had words of knowledge. In fact, in John chapter 7, we saw Jesus, it says, the Jews were astonished, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? In other words, he didn't go to the school of the scribes or the Pharisees. He says, how is this man, having never been educated? So Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. And so Jesus had lots of knowledge because he was the Word, and everything that he had, he says, my teaching is not mine, it's from the Father. And so he also was just, when we think about the officers, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, religious rulers, sent the officers to arrest Jesus. And in chapter 7, they came back and the Pharisees said, well, why didn't you arrest him? And they said to them, they said, no man has ever spoken to us the way this man speaks. There was something about the words that Jesus spoke that was very, very different. We also know that Jesus spoke prophetically. And so we know that when he was calling the disciples in John chapter 1, it says that he saw Nathanael coming to him and he said, behold, an Israelite, and indeed whom there's no deceit. And Nathanael said, how do you know me? And Jesus said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael said, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And he says, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than this. We think about in chapter 3. And chapter 4, I'm sorry, and Jesus at with the woman at the well in Samaria. And he tells her, he says, go bring your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. He says, you spoke right. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. And then she goes and tells the town and says, come see the Messiah. Come see the man. He's told me everything about my life. Oh, well, how did he know? Because he spoke prophetic words. He knew things prophetically. But there were other things. So let's go back here. Back to chapter 14, and he says in verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. He's telling them there's a connection between the Father and me. You have to believe God, you also have to believe me. There is a connection. In verses 4 through 6, he says, you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know the way. And he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Again, there's this connection between the Father and the Son. And then we keep moving on. And in verse 7, he says, if you've known me, you would have known my Father. Also, from now on, you know him and have seen him. Well, why can Jesus say that? Well, because Jesus and the Father were one. That way, therefore, if you know Jesus, you know the Father. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says that he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Okay, Jesus is the radiance of his glory. He is the exact representation of his nature. So when they see Jesus, when they know Jesus, they are looking at the Father in the flesh. In fact, in the book of Isaiah in chapter 7, Isaiah gives, prophesies, and he gives the sign of the new birth. And he says, therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel means God with us, God in the flesh, God with us. In fact, if we go to the fulfillment of that, which is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, it says, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Matthew did us a favor since we don't speak Hebrew or Greek. He translated it for us. He says, God with us. See, Jesus was God with us. He was God in the flesh. He was the exact representation of the Father. And so he and the Father were one. So Philip, after Thomas has said that we don't know the way, and Jesus says, I'm the way, now Philip joins in, and he says, Lord, show us the Father, it's enough. And the Lord is very patient here. And I can just see the expression on his face of bewilderment. How can you question this? Have you not heard anything that I've said? Listen to what he says in verse 9. He says, "Have I been so long with you and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" He's in disbelief that Philip is asking this question, "Show us the Father." In other words, he has been telling the disciples that he and the Father are one. And it's not just that he's telling the disciples in this private meeting. If we go back a few chapters, in fact, we can go to the Feast of Booths in chapter 8. So let's turn to chapter 8 for a minute and see what he says. So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here, picking it up in verse 13. And the Pharisees said, "You are testifying about yourself, and your testimony is not true." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." So they were saying, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus answered, "You neither know me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father." Well, the Jews didn't like that very much, and so they wanted to stone him for saying, you know, insinuating that he and the Father were the same. And so he asked, so Jesus has been making it very clear to not only to the disciples but to the world that he and the Father are one. So in verse 9 and 10, he says, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you still have not come to know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father." And so Jesus' words are that he and the Father are one. And that's the first way, is believing his word, what he said. And we have to believe what Jesus said is truth. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so, but then Jesus says this in verse 11. He says, "Believe in me that I am the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise," not otherwise, I circled it in mine. "Otherwise, if you don't believe my words, here's a second way that you can know that the Father and I are one." He says, "Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." Okay, so let's take a look at the works that Jesus did. Now, in John chapter 4, when Jesus was at the well with the Samaritan woman, his disciples had gone into the town to get something to eat. And when they came back, they said, "Have some food." He says, and Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his works." So he said that the Father has given me works to do, and my food is to do his will. It's to accomplish the works that he sent me to do. And so Jesus knew that the works he had were from the Father. And then in John chapter 5, I'm going to go back a few places here. In John 5, in verse 36, he said, "The testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me." So he has made it very clear in the past that the works that he does testify that he and the Father are one, that the Father had sent him. If we go to the very end of John, we know that there were signs given. In fact, in John 20, it says, "Many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe and that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Well, what were some of those signs? What were some of those works? Well, as we've gone through John, and we're not going to go through all the Gospels, we'll just take a quick look at some of the works that John included. In John chapter 2, we have Jesus turning the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. Okay, in chapter 4, he's back in Capernaum, his hometown, and the royal official's son is dying. He comes to Jesus, and Jesus heals the royal official's son. In chapter 5, we have the man who's been 38 years, and he's been very sick there by the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus, he says, when the Spirit stirs the water, I'm not able to get in. No one lifts me in there. And Jesus tells him to pick up his pallet and walk. And so he healed the man by the pool of Bethesda. In chapter 6, there were 5,000 men that he fed. And so there were probably up to 25,000 people who ate that meal. But that was a major sign, a major miracle. And then later on in that chapter, he's crossing the sea to get to the other side. He had sent his disciples on earlier. In the middle of the night, he comes there walking across the sea on water. And then when he gets in the boat, it doesn't record this in John, but the other Gospels tell us that the boat was immediately at the land on the other side. But walking on the water was another one of those signs. And then in chapter 9, you have the man who was born blind. And it says never had someone who had been born blind been healed before, but he healed the blind man there. And then in chapter 11, you have Jesus comes and he brings Lazarus back to life. And he's been in the tomb for 4 days. And so these were signs that Jesus did in order to show that he and the Father were one. So in chapter 10, he says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe in me. But if I do them, even though you may not believe my words, believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. Okay, and so the Jews, they picked up stones and they wanted to stone him to death because he was making himself out to be one with God. Okay, so the works of the second way. So Jesus' words, he made it very clear that he and the Father were one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. His works from the very beginning, he's told them that these works are works that were given to him by the Father, and these works prove that he and the Father are one. The third thing that he says here, that we would know that he and the Father are one, he says in verse 12, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Okay, that means you and I, for those who have put their trust, who believe in Jesus, you and I are going to do the works that he does. And he says, not just do these works, but there will be greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. And he says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do so that the Father may be glorified. And the Father. We'll get to the rest of that in just a little bit. But the works that we do, and notice what he says, the works that you do in my name. Okay? Whatever you ask in my name, the works that I do, he will do also. Okay? So what are these works, okay, that we do? And so if we look at the works that the disciples did after that, we can see that many of the works that Jesus did, they did also. In fact, we don't have to go very far in the book of Acts. In chapter 3, Peter and John are going up to the temple for the hour of prayer, and there was a lame man there who was begging, and he was carried along by people there, but he would be at the temple to beg. And Peter looks at him and says, silver and gold have I not, but what I have I give to you. Stand up and be healed. Stand up and walk. And so let me pick that up in Acts 3. Jesus in chapter 3, verse 6, Peter says, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. In the name of Jesus. That's important. Walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Well, because of that, Peter preaches there, and there were about 5,000 men, not counting women or children, that believed. So up to 25,000 people believed and became Christians that day. Well, the religious leaders were not happy about that, and so they arrested Peter and John, and they put them in prison because the people were following this new Jesus, and they didn't want that to happen. So the next day, they brought Peter and John up before them, the council did, And so in, I'm going to pick it up in chapter 4, verse 7, and it says, "And when they," that's the religious leaders, "had placed them," that's Peter and John, "in the center, they began to inquire, 'By what power or in what name have you done this?' And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus, by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health." So what Jesus says, you know, these works that you will do in my name, guess what? They were doing those works in his name. So here was a man that was healed. In chapter 5, it says this, that by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place. Now, there's a lot of people who teach that these signs only happened to these 12 apostles. But notice in chapter 6 what happens there. It says that Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs. Well, who is this Stephen? Well, he wasn't one of the 12 apostles. If you look back in chapter 6, the beginning, there were some Hellenistic widows who were being overlooked in the serving of food, so they raised up deacons in the church there to take care of the serving of widows. And Stephen was one of the 7 that was chosen to be a deacon. So he wasn't an apostle, he was a deacon in the church in Jerusalem. And it says that he was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And then you go to chapter 8, and you have another man. Now, this is Philip, and he was one of the apostles. And it says there, the crowd with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. So there were signs being done there. If you go to chapter 9, Peter is there in the place called Lydda, and he raised up Dorcas, who is a woman there. It talks about all the things that she had done there and what a great woman she was, but she had died. And so they call for Peter, and so Peter comes, and he raises her up from the dead. And it says in verse 42, "It became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord." And so Peter had raised someone from the dead. We go to chapter 14, and Paul is in Lystra. So it's not just the 11 apostles that remained, and then you had Matthias that joined him. So there were 12 apostles of the Lamb. But now Paul is on the scene. And in chapter 14, he's at a place called Lystra. He and Barnabas were on their first missionary trip, and there was a man there who was lame. And he was lame from his mother's womb. So he'd been born that way and had been lame all of his life. And so Paul prays for him, and this man is healed. Well, the people there in Lystra said, the gods have come down in the flesh, and they wanted to start worshiping Barnabas and Paul. And that's where they said, you know, this is Zeus here. And Paul and Barnabas says, don't worship us. We're just people, just men like you. He says, but God is the one who healed him. And so in chapter 19, Paul is in Ephesus. And it says God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the spirits went out. So these were extraordinary signs. Now, and then we go the next chapter over. Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, and he stops at a port called Troas, and he's meets there with the church that's there, and they're up on the third floor of this house, and they're having a meeting, and Paul is long-winded. In fact, he preaches up until midnight, and this young man by the name of Eutychus was sitting by the window there, and he fell asleep in Paul's preaching. So I'm not the only one that people have fallen asleep while I was preaching. So I have good company. So Paul is preaching till midnight, and Eutychus falls out the window, and they pick him up dead. He died from this big fall. And so Paul goes down there, and he lays on him. And so what we find that it says, Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him and said, "Do not be troubled. His life is in him." And when he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. And he took the boy alive, and they were greatly comforted. So Paul had raised this young man back from the dead. Okay, so there were lots of signs and wonders that were being done by the apostles and by other people in the church there. So God was moving, and they were doing that in the name of Jesus. Now, many scholars point out that the greatest miracles, they said, how can you get a greater miracle than Jesus healing, not healing, bringing Lazarus back from the dead after he's been in the tomb for 4 days? And so many scholars believe that the greater miracles are the salvations. And they say that Jesus in his ministry never really had huge multitudes. He didn't have 25,000 people coming and putting their faith in Christ like Peter did after the lame man was healed. We think about today and some of the things. I was thinking about Billy Graham and some of his crusades. And for example, when Billy Graham was in Seoul, Korea, he preached to 3.5 million. We don't know how many of those 3.5 million, but Jesus never preached to 3.5 million. But there were probably well over 1 million people that responded. Rio de Janeiro, Billy Graham preached over 600,000. We know that Reinhard Bonnke, when he was in Laos, Nigeria, there were 845,875 decisions. People came to Christ. And in Jesus' ministry, he never had 845,000 people come to him. There were 1.7 million. Later on in Nigeria, Reinhard Bonnke preached to an Ibadan, and there were 3.9 people there, and it says there that 2.65 million people received Christ that day. We're talking about greater miracles because the miracle of salvation. And so that's what scholars say are the bigger miracles that were going to be happening in the name of Jesus came afterwards. Okay, so I want to talk about these last few verses here, these greater works that we're going to do because he goes to the Father. Verse 13, he says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. You see, when somebody needs healing, we don't say, I heal you, because we don't have the power to heal. It's God that heals us, and he uses us as instruments, and we do it in the name of Jesus. Okay, and so he says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, that is a really misunderstood and misapplied verse in the church. And so I want to get to that in just a minute. And he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so we'll look at what does he mean by just anything. Now, he says, when you ask in my name. Now, when I was a manager of a training company in New Mexico, as the CEO, I had a credit card. And I had a $40,000 credit card limit. That way I could, if I needed an airfare from Saudi Arabia or somewhere else, I had money in the credit card to buy plane tickets, airfares, you know, the hotel reservations, rental cars, whatever I needed. It was to be used for company business. It was not so that I could take my wife out for a meal. It was not for me to go out and play a round of golf. It was not for me to go out and spend frivolously. It was to be used for business. Okay. Now, at that time, we had a training center in Houston, and our administrator there had a company credit card, too. She didn't have $40,000. Thank goodness she didn't have $40,000 on her credit card like we did. And she thought that she could use this company credit card for her own goods. So she bought a plane ticket for her mother and her to go to Mexico, and they had a vacation, and they used our company credit card for that. She bought cosmetics online and had them sent to her home, even though it was paid for with our company credit card. Now, our accountant was pretty good, and he was going through the monthly numbers, paying the bills, and he's looking at these things and what the credit cards were used for. And so this lady's employment with us was terminated pretty quickly. And so she filed for unemployment, and when the Texas Labor Department contacted us, and we told her that this lady had been using credit cards for personal things and bought a plane tickets for her mother and her to go to Mexico. Well, you see, that was a felony. It was over. She could have gone to prison for that. And so they denied her of any kind of severance or anything else. She didn't get unemployment benefits or anything because of what she had done. You see, she used a credit card in an unauthorized way. She was not using it for company business. So I'm saying all this because when we pray in the name of Jesus, see, I was doing work in the name of Murchison Drilling Schools, the name of the company. When we're doing business on behalf of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we're doing work on his behalf. And so we have to know exactly what work that is, what God wants done. We have to know his will in that matter. So let me give you an example of that. One morning I was praying, and actually it was an evening, I was praying, it was a Saturday evening, and I was praying in our bedroom, and I was praying about a man who had colon cancer in our church. And as I prayed for him, I'm asking God, you know, to heal the man. I'm praying and believing when he wanted to be healed, and I'm praying for his healing. And the Lord said to me, that's not my will. He says, this man is going to die. This is a sickness unto death. He says, you're going to preach his funeral, and you're going to preach it out of Hebrews chapter 11. This is the passage I want you to preach at his funeral. And 2 days later, the man dies, and I preached his funeral just like the Lord had told me. And this man was a man of faith. He was believing God for his healing. But in this case, it wasn't God's will for this man to be healed. A couple years later, there was another man in my church. And don't worry, if you come to my church, doesn't mean you're going to get colon cancer. But there was another man in our church who had colon cancer. And I'm praying in my office. I will say this, if you come to our church, I'm going to pray for you. And anyway, I'm praying in my office there, and I'm praying for this man. And the Lord says, I'm going to heal him. And Bill, you're my representative, and this is how I want you to pray. And he gave me a very explicit way to pray for this man. So the very next day, I went to this man, his name was Lee, and I said, Lee, God wants to heal you, I want to pray for you. And so I prayed for him, and I told my wife, I told others, I said, they're not going to find a bit of cancer on him. Well, it so happened that this man was in stage 3. They had taken out on Thursday or Friday that week, they had taken out 18 of his lymph nodes, all 18 had cancer. The cancer had spread through his colon and gone throughout his body. He had less than 3 months to live. Well, I prayed for this man, and he went in for a PET scan the next day on Monday. They could not find a trace of cancer anywhere in his body because God had healed him. See, God is in the business of doing signs and wonders. His name is Jehovah Rapha, a God who heals. He wants to heal, but we have to find out what God wants and do his will, not just whatever we think we want to happen. And his name means that we're doing his will, his bidding. And what does he want done in a situation? So we had another man that visited our church one time. And after the service, as I went up to him because he was a visitor, I recognized that he was a visitor. I went to the door and introduced myself to him. And the first question this man asked me, he says, do you believe in name it and claim it? And I said, I believe that if you ask anything according to God's will, he hears you. And if you know that he hears you, you'll have the answer. So I believe that if you're praying according to his will, you'll have the answer. He says, well, I believe in name it and claim it, and we will not be coming to your church again. I said, wow. Anyway, it was about 6 months later, and my wife and I were taking a walk in our neighborhood, and we hear someone say, Pastor Bill, Pastor Bill. And so we stopped and we looked, and then this man comes out, and it was the same man that had visited us with his wife 6 months earlier. And this man was heartbroken. He was devastated. His wife had died, and he believed that his wife was going to be healed of whatever affliction she had. I don't remember what it was, but he was believing for her, and because she didn't get healed, he was just devastated. You see, we need to pray, and our faith needs to be grounded in what God has to say and what his will is, and when we believe according to his will, it'll be done. So when we pray in his name, we have to pray what God is wanting, what His will is. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 5, and this will kind of clear it up. 1 John 5 says, "This is the confidence that we have before Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we ask from Him." So in the passage, like in Matthew 18, where it says, if any two or three of you agree upon anything, it shall be done. What two or three are agreeing upon is you're agreeing that this is God's will in this matter. You've heard from the Lord and you're agreeing that this is God's will. It's not just, you know, hey, I want this Mercedes or I want this airplane here. Come agree with me about this new car I want. No, what you're agreeing is Lord, we really sense that this is what you're wanting to do here in this situation. And so we're in agreement with this. And so in the name of Jesus, we pray that this be done. And so you're praying His will. You're finding out His will. So Jesus answers two questions here in these verses. He says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do so that the Father may be glorified. The first question is why? Okay, the reason for these is that God would be glorified. So in everything that these works that we do, that God is going to be glorified. It's not for me to have glory, to be glorified. It's not for you to be glorified when someone is healed. It's not for you to be glorified when this other thing happens. It's for God to receive the glory in that matter. That's the first question. The second question is how. He says, if you ask anything in my name, that will I do. So we have to ask in the name of Jesus. We have to ask on His behalf. We're His representatives. We're doing business on His behalf. So this passage, love this passage. It's part of this overall passage about comforting His disciples and not being troubled. But He wants them to know that He and the Father are one. And they'll know by His words that they're one. He'll know by His works. And number three, they'll know because of the works that you and I do in the name of Jesus that the Father and the Son are one. So as we close, let me just give a couple exhortations. Number one, when you see something that needs to be done, someone needs healing or someone needs anything else, it could be they need provision. Whatever you're praying for, find out what God wants. Say, Lord, what do you want to do in this situation? Just inquire of God, Lord, what do you want to do? How do you want me to pray in this situation? Find out what God wants you to pray. Second of all, it says that you can pray with confidence because He says that I'm going to go to the Father and whatever you ask, I'm going to do it for you. You can pray with confidence that the Lord hears and He's going to do what you ask. So pray with confidence, pray with boldness. And then the third thing that I'm going to encourage you to do is give God the glory. After you've prayed, say, Lord, you get the glory for this. It's not about me. It's you doing works through us. So give God the glory. Don't rob God of His glory. And so, Father God, I thank You for this passage. I pray, Father, that we will be Your representatives. And, Father, that You'll do greater works than these through me, through the people listening to this message, Father. And I pray, Father, that we'll just not just go out there and name and claim anything, but, Father, we'll take time to hear from You about how You want to provide and how You want to do things, how You want to heal, or whatever You want to do in a situation. We'll ask You for Your perspective, Your wisdom, Your will to be done. And then help us to be bold. Help us to take opportunities that are in front of us and pray for people. And Father, help us to pray expectantly and confidently and boldly. And help us to give You the glory. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.